Christina.
Hey.
I'm from Cleveland, Ohio. And I'm going to share my testimony. All right, let's get started. Some, if not most of the Christians I know, are able to point to an exact moment where they were converted. One second they were not a Christian, the next second they were. I can't do this. I've always been a little on the slower paced side. In school, I was always studying just to get average grades. It can take me months, sometimes even years, to feel comfortable opening up to people, and it takes me forever to make decisions, important or not. It just takes forever. So I guess it should come as no surprise that it took me longer than one single moment to become a Christian. I grew up in a Catholic household, went to a Catholic school, and went to a Catholic church every week. My dad was actually a lawyer and originally studied in college to become a priest. So he's a little on the legalistic side, I guess you could say. So we really had to be dying if we were gonna miss church. So I went every week. Now in the Catholic church, they have what's called three initiation sacraments: baptism, Eucharist, or First Communion, and confirmation. Baptism generally happens as an infant, unless you convert to Catholicism later on in life. First Communion happens in second grade, or like 8 to 10 years old. And ideally, confirmation happens when you're old enough to think for yourself and publicly announce that you will follow Jesus and then become like a true adult member of the church. In practice, however, confirmation typically happens around age 14. And personally, I think this was a little early for me. In my family, at least, my Christianity was largely taken for granted. It was my school, church, and family, and everyone, including myself, just assumed that this was what I believed, that I was on board with this. No one asked me right out until confirmation, and I'm standing in front of the bishop, and he says, "Do you believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, born of the Father before all ages?" Yeah! Totally! Obviously, the right answer was yes, no matter that I had no idea what he was talking about, what it meant. It never occurred to me to question or say no to what I was being told I believed. I just wanted my parents and my teachers to leave me alone, and I was afraid of looking stupid if I admitted that I didn't understand what anyone was talking about when the subject of God, let alone the Holy Spirit, was brought up. So as I mentioned, coming to know Jesus has been more of a work in progress than one single revelatory moment. However, generally when people ask for a specific moment, the answer would be my freshman year of high school. For high school, I switched to the public school system, which meant my dad wanted me to continue my Catholic education through another outlet, namely our church's youth group. One of the first events I went to was their fall retreat. I hardly remember the details of it anymore, although that weekend was such a life-changing whirlwind, I hardly even remember the details immediately after they happened. What I do remember was the way everyone treated each other, how their every interaction meant the world to them, how they went out of their way to make the outsiders feel welcome, even me, who didn't know how to have or be a friend at that time, who was still scared to say anything and reveal how little I understood and how I wasn't one of them. There was clearly something fueling this atmosphere, the interactions, and the people with love and understanding. And I didn't have it, but I wanted it. I wanted to be a part of this, what they had so badly. I actually kept expecting someone to pull me aside and tell me I didn't really belong here, and it would be best if I just didn't come back. But they didn't. Imagine that. I kept waiting for them to break the news, and they kept treating me like I had been there the whole time. Through a weekend of testimonies, small groups, meals shared together, and prayers, it finally became clear that this thing everyone had and I wanted was the Holy Spirit. And for the first time in my life, I prayed with the understanding that a relationship with Jesus was what I wanted, not just the answer my parents wanted to hear. And over the next 4 years of high school, I grew in my understanding of Christianity, my relationship with God, and my relationship with the members of my youth group. Again, having been raised in a Christian household, I don't specifically remember the first time I heard about the Holy Spirit, and for the most part, he wasn't a subject that came up very often. But when it did, the Holy Spirit was usually compared to a fire. That fire in every Christian to persevere in the faith in everyday life, after church, after the retreats, but in school, in work, in one's attitude. The Holy Spirit was what kept people going even when they were tired. The Holy Spirit was the one that kept us encouraging each other, even when we fought, even when jealousy started to rear its ugly head. Throughout all the drama and stress of high school, in our youth group, the fruit of the Holy Spirit could always be found. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So to me, the Holy Spirit was not some dove or light or really anything that could easily be put into words, but it was always obvious when he was there. He was in the girl who actually talked to and listened to the homeless people we served at a soup kitchen every month. He was in all the people who had patience with me as I grew in the faith. He was in all the countless nights where we were joyful just to spend time with each other. And that very tangible practicing of the fruit has always stuck with me and my impression of the Holy Spirit. When I got to college, things got a little trickier for me. The school I attended was a liberal arts school in Chicago, and they didn't have a Catholic organization, so I joined what in my mind was the next best thing, a group called CREW. And if you're from America, you've probably heard of it. Yeah. They're an American university ministry, a college ministry that focuses on evangelism. They have branches like all over the world, but it started in America, and the main focus is evangelism. And most of the kids in the CREW at my school were from the Bible Belt and looking for a little Christian bubble inside big, scary, liberal Chicago. There was something, and so this was my first impression of Protestant Christianity. And there were some things I really didn't understand. They used a lot of Christianese that I had never heard before and didn't understand, like the word Christianese. I certainly didn't understand why we had to sing worship songs, which to my ears sounded like glorified campfire songs, before we could do anything. But I was able to make friends. Sorry. But I was able to make friends through the small group I joined and somehow ended up leading 3 months later. And liked it enough to try getting into one of their summer mission projects. Yeah, CREW does mission projects that last the entire 3 months summer, generally. Well, they have different lengths, but the ones in America are typically 3 months long. And so I tried to get into one. And I did get into one, but I had been pretty late with my application. I didn't get accepted until March, so that would have meant raising over $3,000 in like a month and a half. A fact that my parents were not too impressed about. Generally, in my family's church, not necessarily the Catholic Church in whole, but my family's church, if you wanted money for something like this, You would raise it through bake sales or rummage sales or car washes like that. So the thought of me asking all our closest relatives and friends for money to spend the summer on the beach was abhorrent to them. Fairly enough, they wanted me to get a summer job to pay for the very expensive school I was going to. And me, scared of saying no to my parents, and scared of asking people for money to spend the summer evangelizing on the beach, turned away from what God could have done with that summer and took up a job as a lifeguard at the nearest amusement park. And let me tell you, never have I made a bigger mistake in my life. The people there were the very opposite of what I had experienced in high school. Because the job was not very good, a lot of employees, I want to say like a third of the employees, quit within the first month. So they really can't afford to fire anyone. So it's impossible to get fired, which means the only way the managers can get you to do your job is to verbally abuse you and just yell at you and make you feel like crap, because they can't really threaten you with getting fired or anything like that. So the managers only knew how to yell. I had a roommate with an inexplicable hatred for me, and coworkers who ranged from lazy to drunk to manipulative. Terrible. And I wish I could tell you I was able to separate myself from all that and persevere in the faith. But I couldn't. With every day that passed that summer, I learned more about what living in the flesh looked like for Christina. I was extremely nihilistic. Nothing mattered, nothing was real, everything was meaningless. I started questioning if I even believed in God anymore. Looking at it from a place where I felt completely alone, it seemed like I had only believed in the first place because I had been surrounded by people who believed it. And now that I was surrounded by people who were lazy and didn't care about anything but making life as bearable for themselves as they could manage, I also became lazy and stopped caring about anything. I felt like I had played the fool, that believing in God had been me lying to myself in an attempt to make life a little more bearable. On the rare occasion, I would be able to go home on a Sunday and go to church, I would feel like I was living a lie and was too ashamed to even look my high school friends in the eye when I would go home. I didn't care about anything or anyone. Nothing brought me joy, and I was on the verge of throwing away everything I believed in. Then one night, towards the end of this dreaded summer job, in August, I was working overtime, lifeguarding the hotel pool that was farthest away from the main park. At an hour, only a small handful of people were interested in swimming. Two of those people were middle school boys horsing around. One boy decided to dive headfirst into the pool, even though this pool was only about 3.5 feet deep. Fun. Far past the point of caring whether or not this kid broke his neck, I blew on my whistle and lazily called out, "No jumping in the pool headfirst," before this kid even had time to come up out of the water. When he did, his friend actually pulled him aside and said, "The lifeguard told you not to do that." He looked at his friend, then at me, then back at his friend, and said, "No, she didn't. She didn't say that." And I could not believe how stupid this kid was being. Why would he not believe his friend like that? Why would he think his friend was lying about some pool rule the lifeguard was enforcing? Clearly, his friend was passing on the lifeguard's message because he wasn't around to witness it firsthand and was trying to help him not make a mistake again that could quite likely get him killed. The only other alternative was that his friend had fabricated this lie for absolutely no reason about not jumping into the pool head first, even though it's a perfectly understandable thing for a lifeguard to say. It would be absurd. And immediately, like a pack of bricks, I realized how foolish I'd been all summer to think that all of Christianity was one big lie just because I hadn't heard a voice from the sky speak to me personally about its legitimacy. And it made me see every Christian and Christianity as this huge family tree. Every Christian that has ever existed is a Christian because someone told them about Jesus, and you can trace it back until you get to Jesus himself, telling his apostles the gospel and about the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And it's not some ridiculous, why would God even say that message? No, that God sent his Son and Holy Spirit to earth in order to save the lives that he created seems like a pretty rational thing for God to say. And it was like a switch had been flipped somewhere in me, that no matter what happened in the future, nothing would ever again get me to think that God wasn't real, that it was all one big lie. And you can bet that later when school had started up again, I was sure to sign up for a crew summer project the first day applications opened. So I ended up going on a project in North Dakota, ministering to the other employees of a small tourist town in the middle of nowhere, where I learned how to explain the gospel so simply and concisely, it was almost like hearing it for the first time. I saw the Holy Spirit work between believers in a way that affected the whole town. There were only 20 of us, but with all of us using our gifts and listening to the leading of the Holy Spirit, we brought people from all over the world to Jesus and changed the entire atmosphere of the town. We would encourage and lift each other up, which then made it us able to encourage and uplift everyone around us, from giving them places to stay when the dorms flooded, to driving anyone who didn't have a car to errands they needed to run. Middle of nowhere was really helpful. Even though it was a tourist attraction, and one might have expected the atmosphere to resemble the amusement park I'd worked at the year before, with 20 believers using all their energy to bless this town, it was a complete 180 from that job, and we truly experienced what it meant to be blessed to be a blessing. And 3 days after I got home from North Dakota, I was on a plane for a semester abroad in South Korea. I was going to be in Seoul, and while I was there, I attended a church called New Philadelphia, and this church changed my life. It was my first experience with the charismatic movement, which I had been fairly skeptical of before. To me, I was under the impression that it was people yelling and screaming during church, probably under peer pressure of everyone else doing it, or just because it made them feel good, and they cared more about getting an emotional high than following the word of God. But New Philly was different. They were responsible with this charisma. They were speaking in tongues and prophesying and falling over, but whenever anything like this happened, New Philly stood firm in their teaching that all these things were good and deserved due thanksgiving and adoration, but this was not where it ended. All these physical manifestations of the Holy Spirit were to be treated as a sign pointing towards the indwelling of the Spirit. Just like a person wouldn't end their journey and act like they've arrived when they see a sign on the road for where they're going, New Philly expected its members to continue on to what these signs of the Spirit were pointing to, namely teaching others the gospel and living in the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And live in the Spirit they did, They held themselves to such a high standard of living as a community that their love came across in everything they did, from worship music to small groups to praying to sermons. They were just abounding in the fruit that it made the charismatic aspect seem like nothing more than an added bonus. And perhaps it was. I personally benefited not just from the gift of tongues, prophecy, and a 100% certainty that God was calling me to come back to Korea, but even more, a high standard for biblical teaching and living as a community of believers. The semester after I studied abroad in Korea, I studied abroad in London. I still had my memories from Seoul fresh in my mind, and I was so stoked to be sharing everything I had learned in Korea and do everything in my power to be a blessing to whatever church I ended up joining. Here we go. At the university's club fair, there was only one Christian ministry present, so I signed up. Unfortunately, being new to the university and the country in general, I got really lost and showed up to their large group meeting about 20 minutes late. I figured I would probably be interrupting but wouldn't miss too much. Much to my surprise then, when I got there and everyone was standing around mingling because they had already finished. Yeah. What's more, the general subject of everyone's conversation seemed to be how great the meeting had been. They were very adamant about how good it was, despite not getting into a ton of detail concerning what made it so good. There were also two other international exchange students in the same kind of program as me, who were new and they had been on time though. They didn't seem to be quite as enthusiastic as everyone else. Not disagreeing, just not quite as adamant. I was a little shocked, but decided to hold off on judgment. That Sunday, I went to their church with the other two international students. My first impression was that everyone was very, very, very happy. Not joyful like my church in Seoul, where everyone had an extra energy for life from the Holy Spirit, and not warm and kind like my mission trip group, where everyone warmly welcomed others in, just happy. Like if you tried to get too deep with them, you wouldn't find much. But this was just the vibe I got, and the two other international students seemed to be pretty comfortable, so I ignored how I was feeling. Now, this particular service was geared towards welcoming in new members, kind of like what Dongxin will be doing in a few weeks. So my second impression was that it was a little strange that they had a guest speaker giving his testimony rather than a head pastor giving newcomers a taste of what the church was normally like. And I also thought it was a little strange at the end when they announced the next week everyone would be splitting into small groups and having church in people's homes, just like the early church, and we want to be a biblical church. After the service, the members of the college ministry asked us, the international students, if we'd like to have a small group meeting right that minute. We agreed, and they proceeded to separate the three of us and match us each with 4 or 5 leaders and leaders in training of the college ministry. And one of them took out a piece of paper to take notes for us so we wouldn't get distracted. You have to keep in mind that up to now, my only experience with Protestant Christianity had been crew and in Seoul. So I was trying to convince myself that maybe this was normal. Maybe this was just what some churches did. This is just how they did it, and that was fine. And this first small group was pretty tame, as they simply talked about how the Bible is the Word of God, and therefore should have complete authority over our lives. Easy enough to accept, yeah? So I decided to continue giving this church a chance. Later that week, I was able to get to their 20-minute meeting on time, and it really was only 20 minutes. Read a handful of loosely related verses. Conclusion, God is good. Meeting adjourned, commence talking about how good the meeting was. Then three of the leaders asked me and the one other international student there if we'd like to have another small group. 3-on-2 lecture on a topic I forget now, while they took notes for us, and an invitation to a mock debate later that week. I attended, and the topic was the role of faith versus works in the Christian life. The room was divided into 4 different positions and given a few minutes to prepare an argument. After everyone presented, it turned into a free discussion that quickly escalated into everyone yelling over each other and not listening to what anyone else was saying until the youth pastor had to quiet everyone down and end the meeting without even a conclusion. It was that weekend I started looking for other churches to join, but I had agreed to attend their house church service, so I did. However, because the house I was supposed to go to was the college students' church, it was being held at a university completely on the other side of London, which is a hike if you've ever been to London. So of the 3 international students, I was the only one who bothered to go. After the service, they again wanted to have a small group of 5 leaders lecturing 1 newcomer and taking notes for me while I sat there and listened. But this time was a little different. They started asking me all these really personal questions, cross-examining me. When did you become a Christian? When did you first feel like your sins were forgiven? Have you ever evangelized to someone to become a Christian? In the end, there was a piece of notebook paper with 2 sides. On one side, a timeline marking every significant moment of my Christian life, and on the other, a checklist of universal experiences of the Christian life. They went on to explain that the checklist was a list of requirements Jesus sets forth for his disciples, and because I didn't meet all of the qualifications on their checklist, I couldn't be a Christian. And my timeline only proved that further because the experiences I'd had didn't all happen in one moment, because that's just how it works, I guess. There were actually many logical flaws in their argument, which I didn't see at the time because I was a little stressed out from having 5 women telling me that everything I knew was a lie, that I didn't actually have a relationship with God like I thought I did, that I was going to go to hell unless I joined their church, until I was sobbing in public. For those of you who know me, sobbing in public is not my jam.
Ain't my jam.
I was so mad at myself, at them, at God. In one of his books, C.S. Lewis talks about how he had a moment after becoming a Christian that it wasn't a matter of whether or not God existed, but a matter of, see, this is what God is really like. And that was how I felt in this moment. Not that God didn't exist, but this is what he was really like. He didn't love me unless I filled in his checklist. I felt like my whole world was falling apart. When I got back to my dorm and had calmed down a little, I sent a long-winded Facebook message to the campus director of the college ministry of my church in Seoul of everything that had happened. The next morning, I had a reply from her that was full of all the grace and wisdom of the Holy Spirit. Find another ministry, love. If we had been talking in person, I would have just been nodding and agreeing while holding back tears. You're right. I also had a few emails from various other Christian ministries on the university welcoming me to join them for their weekly meetings. I also mustered the courage to Google this church I'd been going to, and wouldn't you know it, they were a cult. I did feel a huge weight lifted from my shoulders. I had panicked for no reason, but it had also left something. A determination that never again would anyone try to feed me false teachings about who God is or my relationship status with Him. I wanted to have a completely unshakable faith. This resulted in me trying to learn as much as I could about Christianity, a hunger that just gets stronger all the time. But there was also a bit of unforgiveness tied to this. Whenever I stepped into a new church, I would enter with an iron wall around me, determined that if there was even the tiniest red flag, I would find it, analyzing sermons word by word. This made it hard to fully join any church, even if their teaching did pass my testing, like Dongshin. Essentially, rather than forming an unshakable faith, I had been holding on to unforgiveness and been trying to create an unshakable wall around myself. But it was exhausting and like trying to walk through mud. It was preventing me from being able to fully commit and trust a church. But almost exactly a year ago, while I was looking for a church in Daegu, and I had been considering Dongshin, but I was finding it hard to commit because of the whole not fully trusting any one thing. And I was talking about all this with a leader from my church in Seoul, and right there over Skype, she helped me walk through the process of forgiving them, putting all the dirt, mud, and filth out on the table, speaking out everything they had said and done, laying it down, and forgiving them. Almost immediately, I was ready to commit to a church. And here I am, at the same church for a full year, active member, supportive friends, not afraid of condemnation, and that truly was the Spirit at work. Yeah. I mean, this is the longest I've stayed at a church since my church in my hometown. That's the Spirit, guys. So finally, to anyone wanting to experience the Holy Spirit day to day, I would point them to look at our passage in Galatians. In contrast, the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I would ask you to take some time this weekend to reflect on how you've experienced these things in your walk so far. I may even venture to guess that, like me, this fruit does not come in the form of a feeling or mere symbolism in your life, but very real and tangible life experience. Galatians 5 goes on to say, "Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified their flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also follow the Spirit." The Spirit is life Himself, active and breathing and conscious, and He has given us a clear invitation to follow Him and how to do it. And the Spirit Himself is the one enabling you to do it, because if you even find yourself able to follow the path of life, how could that mean anything other than that life has taken up residence with you? The self-control when you don't yell at a coworker, the gentleness you need to reprimand a beloved brother or sister, the faithfulness you need when you move to the other side of the world just because God told you to, even though you weren't sure why, and nearly 2 years later you still have no idea why. The burden-lifting generosity of friends helping you in times of crisis. The kindness of a church that welcomes everyone in without prejudice and does everything to lift their members up, even though they know those members will only be around for a short time. the patience of a high school youth ministry to wait for a girl who had never really had friends and wouldn't say anything to finally feel comfortable opening up. The peace of reading a book and learning from those greater and before you, knowing that you are not alone and that you and all other believers have a personal connection to the Spirit and that we are all connected to each other throughout time and space, and that it is all a part of our Father's plan, like branches connected to the vine, as our Savior put it. Whoever remains in me, and I in him, will bear much fruit, because without me, you can do nothing. Inexplicable joy at being out in the middle of nowhere in North Dakota with no one but the other members of your small group, as you experience the most beautiful moon rising and meteor shower you've ever witnessed in your entire life, and the love that grows for God's creation, yourself, others, your community, and God, life himself, more and more, as all of us, gazing with unveiled face on the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, as from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Thank you, guys.
Thank you, Christina, one more time. Thank you.